As we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning, we turn in our Bibles to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, you'll find this on page 518 in the Pew Edition Bible. Psalm 130, these words from the psalmist by the Spirit's direction. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is the word of God from Psalm 130. Our catechism lesson for this morning is the summary of the word of God as we find that in Lord's Day 51 of our Heidelberg Catechism, page 62 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. In the Lord's providence, we have a highly appropriate Lord's Day and petition from the catechism, petition from the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer that we consider in connection with the table of our Lord. Page 62, we'll read this responsively, question and answer number 126. Again, this is in the context of what is the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And the question is asked, congregation, what does the fifth request mean? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. Here ends the reading of our catechism. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and everlasting Father, we pray that by your Spirit's work we may learn not only to sing, but to rejoice in singing the songs of Zion, the songs of ascent, that they would express our experience, not only the experience of the awareness of our sinfulness, but the experience of your forgiving grace, so that we may live out the confession that we've just made, that we would be assured, and that through the sacrament this morning we would have further confirmation of that assurance, that all of our sins, no matter how heinous, no matter how stubborn, persistent, that they have been dealt with decisively at the cross of Jesus Christ. Not only that, Father, we do need to hear that every day. But may we also see the evidence of your Spirit's work in our life as we seek to extend that graciousness and that forgiving love to those who have offended us. May this then be for us not simply a petition that we pray, but may the words, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, may it be for us a way of life. And so bless this word to us as we come to the table of our Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, someone asked the great Protestant reformer Martin Luther what his favorite psalms were. Luther, of course, was a man steeped in the scriptures. It's believed that he had memorized the entire New Testament, boys and girls. Imagine that, memorizing word for word the entire New Testament and much of the Old Testament. Certainly the Psalms are part of his vocabulary, part of his identity, part of his daily prayers. And he said in answer to the question, what are my favorite Psalms? My favorite Psalms are the Pauline Psalms. You say, what does that mean, the Pauline Psalms? Well, they're known as the seven penitential psalms, the psalms that express the contrition, the sorrow, the confession of sin before the Lord, and the assurance of pardon. We have this morning one of the most well-known of those seven penitential psalms, Psalm 130. That psalm has played a prominent role in the course of church history. John Wesley, famous as a preacher and evangelist throughout England, had confessed in his own testimony that when he first began his public ministry, and he was an itinerant preacher in Georgia, the American colony of Georgia, before the Revolutionary War, he came to the awareness that he was not a converted man. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? A man who preached day after day, who was immersed in the scriptures, came to the conviction that he was not converted. Now, we have some issues with Wesley's theology. I don't want to minimize that. But he did say this, that among the things that brought about his conversion, of course, the famous story is when he was reading with a group of students or a group of pastors, the introduction to Luther's commentary on Galatians. The Spirit began to work in his heart. But earlier that day, he had attended a service at St. Paul Cathedral where he heard being performed the song De Profundis. De Profundis is the title of the sermon this morning. It's a Latin expression. It simply means out of the depths. It's a beautiful, poetic expression. Out of the depths, I cry to you. And Wesley's own testimony years later was that he felt his heart strangely warmed as the Spirit began to do that work, convicting him of his sin, of his need for repentance and faith, but showing him the glory and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. All of that, I think, is encapsulated in Psalm 130, and it's made visible for us this morning at the table of our Lord. The conviction, the awareness of who we are before our Lord, our Creator, the Judge of the whole world, the universe, where we stand, and our need for the Lord's forgiving love. But not only that, the assurance. The assurance is given us here in Psalm 130 that the Lord is a forgiving God. And I want to draw your attention this morning as well to the Catechism before I look at Psalm 130. What is the basis for forgiveness? That's the question I want to pose to the boys and girls especially. Why does God forgive us our sins? Does He forgive us our sins because He's indulgent? He's like the parent who doesn't want to be bothered with discipline. A parent who's lax in discipline. A parent who is oblivious to all the bad things going on in his or her children's lives. No! I'll answer that question later on. But there are many people who think that God forgives simply because He overlooks these things. Or because He's simply indulgent. Or that God is whimsical about these things. The answer from the Catechism, I think, is very clear. God forgives us because He has given us the costliest gift of all, His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's spend some time this morning before we come to the table looking at this psalm, De Profundis, out of the depths. Really, there are four stanzas or four parts to the psalm. I don't want to stick too closely with those divisions, but I just want to alert you to the way in which the psalm flows. The psalm flows from inner agitation. There's struggle. There's a crying out to God. And then it moves from there to resolution. I want you to appreciate that. The progression of the psalm as well. First of all, the cry for help, verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Boys and girls, the picture here is of this psalmist in deep water, or maybe a pit. But I think this water that's rushing over his head, and he's sinking further and further and further down. He's struggling. He's crying out. He knows that unless he's rescued, he perishes. It's very clear. Unless the Lord snatch him out of the situation, he's going to die. He cannot help himself, in other words. He cannot rescue himself. No matter how much he flails his arms, no matter how much he kicks his feet, on his own he's lost. And he cries out. This here is a mirror on our human plights, our human condition. What he describes here is what is called the dark night of the soul. And you know it's good for us to read. It's good for us to memorize. It's good for us, by the way, to sing psalms like this. Because so much singing in the church today simply ignores this. I'm happy. H-A-P-P-Y. All the time. It's characteristic of so much contemporary church music. One-dimensional. Now, we should rejoice. And our worship should be exuberant. It should be delightful. It shouldn't be morose. It shouldn't be like a funeral service. But on the other hand, you cannot appreciate the joy of the gospel, the joy of salvation, of deliverance through Jesus Christ, unless you have a healthy biblical understanding of your predicament because of your sin. We don't know what the specific trouble was that he describes, the psalmist. Perhaps it was mental. Perhaps it was emotional. Perhaps it was spiritual. But we do know this. At the heart of it was the conviction of guilt, of wrongdoing. There was a sense of despair because of something he had done wrong. And he could not extract himself out of that guilt. And so he cries out. He cries out. As we come to the table of our Lord this morning, I want you to pause for a moment and ask yourself. You don't have to share this with anybody else, but ask yourself. What are the depths that you find yourself in? When you come to the table today, do you come with an awareness of your need for this table, for this sacramental meal? Are you aware of the depths to which you've plunged yourself? Are you aware that you cannot extract yourself from the situation? Are you aware that the harder you flail your arms, the deeper you fall? Maybe you're distressed over a sense of guilt about something you've done, something you've said. A sin that recurs in your life that you simply cannot overcome, or so you would think. Perhaps you're bitter. Perhaps you're very angry. Perhaps internally you're churning all the time spiritually. Cry out. The table is for people like you. The table is for people like you. How do I know that? Because even though the psalmist finds himself in this pit, or overcome, drowning as it were, by the flood water, he still cries out. Think about that. No trouble, no adversity, no pain and sorrow is so great that the Lord will not hear. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that worth singing about? That no matter how dark the night of your soul may be, God is hearing you. God is listening to you. And there is this resolute confidence that he can cry out, the psalmist can, and the Lord will hear. He uses this anthropomorphism, this God, as it were, cupping his ears. Lord, listen. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. There's a painful awareness that we have offended God and neighbor. After all, when we are called to prepare ourselves, why are we called to do that? Let each one consider the wrath of God upon your sin. Let no one minimize it. Let no one make excuses for it. Let no one rationalize it. Let no one say, well, my sin's at least not so bad as my neighbor's. But let him confess that sin. That's the cry for help. But with this cry for help, there is secondly an assurance of forgiveness. Verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, should mark, make a notation, keep a record book of my iniquities, the sins that constantly stain me, my transgressions, my violations of your word, if you were to record them in your book, O Lord, who could stand? What do you sense there? On the one hand, there's this overwhelming sense. There's an overwhelming awareness that on his own merits, by his own obedience, he has no standing before the judge of the universe. Some of you may remember your days in high school, maybe grade school if you were especially troublesome to your teachers. But you remember in high school, I think about that since I saw Mr. Adi yesterday at the funeral. I told my kids I was a good student. I think mainly because I was so afraid to get into trouble lest my father become aware of it. But I think about that, going to Mr. Adi's office, some of my classmates would. And you have the permanent record. The permanent record of your wrongdoing. Do you want this on your record? Have you ever known someone that's had a conviction for some crime, a felony, where that record follows them wherever they go? To use a very graphic illustration, a sexual offender. I know a person like that who did time in prison for a felony of a sexual nature. And after this person was released from prison, wherever he went, wherever he resided, that record followed him. The neighbors knew about it. The community knew about it, especially if there was a watchdog, a person who served as a watchdog in the community. He would go to work. His employer would have to know. Perhaps his fellow employees would know. And as horrible as a crime as was committed, in many ways it's a horrible thing to think about, having that record of past wrongdoing plaguing you the rest of your life. There's that awareness here in verses 3 and 4. Lord, if you were to mark those iniquities, if you were to have them placarded, if we were to hold billboards and walk around with our sins, all the dirty, filthy, disgusting things, your dirty little secrets that nobody else knows about, if you were to hold them like a billboard for everyone to see, I've cheated, I've lied, I've lusted, I've murdered people mentally. Who could stand? But rather than turning away from God, this awareness turns him, drives him to God. Petition turns to praise. Supplication turns to thanksgiving. Why? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Let's come back to that question. On what basis does the Lord forgive us our sins? Does He forgive our sins because we're sorry for our sins? Because we plead with tears sometimes? Lord, forgive my sins. We cry out, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm miserable now because of what I've done. Forgive me. The answer is no. He forgives because of Christ's blood. Which joins together the thought of Psalm 130. But with you there is forgiveness. Why? Because God is a gracious, forgiving, merciful God who delights to forgive His people. Not on a mere whim. Not because God's capricious, that He flips-flops back and forth. One day He's angry. One day He's happy. One day He's in a forgiving mood. Another day He's in a vindictive mood. That's not the God of Scripture. God loves us. And God seeks to forgive us at the cost of His own dear Son. The costliest thing that God could ever do, He did for you and He did for me. Isn't that what the table represents this morning? Think about that when you take the elements this morning. He gave what was costliest because He is merciful and gracious. The result of which is this close intimacy. That's why we call this communion, the communion meal. With you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There's a sense of reverence and awe, but also intimacy. It draws us closer together to the God that we have become alienated from because of our sin. But then there's thirdly the confidence that we have in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. Here He is in this despair. Here He is in this dark night of the soul. Picture it in your mind however you want to. In a pit, in the flood waters, perhaps in the deep, dark night. This is one of the songs of ascent, by the way. We believe this song was sung by the Israelites as they made their way on pilgrimage to Jerusalem, to the temple. And maybe as they were making their way to Jerusalem, up that elevation, and then the temple came into view. Maybe they saw the smoke from the sacrifices. Maybe they smelled the carcasses burning on the altar. There was a profound awareness of their own guilt. After all, why are these sacrifices being offered? They're being offered because of my sin. But it doesn't lead to despair. It leads to hope. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Have you ever had that experience? I just want to pose that question to you this morning rhetorically. Do you know what He's talking about here? Can you relate to what He's talking about? That experience of waiting upon the Lord. Waiting for the Lord's answer. Waiting for the evidence of His assurance of pardon. This is not the waiting of laziness, sort of just hanging around with nothing to do. It's the waiting that's done on tiptoes, of eager expectation. Like watchmen for the morning, He says. How do watchmen watch for the morning? I doubt in the ancient world that that was done by men snoozing on their posts. Ask Josh about what happens when you sleep on guard duty. Not pleasant, is it? No. Not pleasant at all. These are probably the temple guards. There's this eager expectation. Again, in the ancient world especially, you can appreciate this imagery. The night, you don't have the benefit of lights, bright lights, illuminating the city, illuminating the temple, illuminating the hazardous places. You have deep, profound darkness. And there's always this uncertainty. There's always this question, who's going to creep up and attack us? And so they wait with eager expectation for the light of morning to dawn. What's clear in this expression here, in this imagery, is that this is the waiting, not just wishful thinking, but it is the certainty that the sun will come up in the east in the morning. So it is here. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word, in His promise, what? His promise to deliver. His promise to bless you. His promise to forgive you for the sake of His Son. You say, well, at times I don't feel like that promise is for me. Perhaps it just seems so overwhelming, the situation I'm in. I'm always agitated. I'm always upset. I'm always struggling with this sin. What's beautiful about the Christian faith is that the Lord in those times does not come and berate you. He doesn't slap you in the face or hit you behind the head and say, knock it off, or shame on you. You should know better. In our weakness, in the dimness of our understanding, He comes to us with His table, like He did with Abraham. Abraham, who had received the promise of the covenant, and then he said, how is this going to happen? The Lord could have easily dismissed him and just said, I'm done with you, Abraham. You don't listen to me. You don't obey me. You doubt my promise. He doesn't do that. He shows him visibly the confirmation of His word. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It is not simply a reenactment of that Good Friday event. It's more than that, much more than that. It is confirmation. It is the assurance. As the formulary says so eloquently, it confirms us in God's abiding covenant love. And you need to know that in the deepest recesses of your heart, in the face of death, the death of a loved one. I think of those of you who mourn the passing of loved ones. Think of the Weirs family. Think of the Terpstra family. What sustains us? Is it not that assurance that death does not have the final word? Confidence in the Lord. And then finally, verses 7 and 8, our redemption from sin. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love. It's unfortunate that we all don't converse in Hebrew, because the Hebrew language is so much more expressive of these things. It's the idea here of covenant faithfulness, of God rallying to support His people, coming to your rescue. But the Lord is the tender compassion of a father. As we heard yesterday at the funeral service from Psalm 103, He remembers that you're frail. He knows that you're dust. And rather than crushing you, destroying you, He rescues you. With Him is plentiful redemption. Think about that. He doesn't just say here, with God there's redemption, salvation. He says there's plentiful redemption. Isn't that why Isaiah 55 states it the way it does? Come. Why do you try to purchase bread and water that will not satisfy? Why do you opt to find water in broken cisterns? That's the language of Jeremiah 2. When I have for you the richest affair. Why are you looking for table scraps? When I have filet mignon for you. That's what he's saying, if I can paraphrase that in my own crude way. I've got steak on the table. And you want to go after table scraps? You want to go kicking through the alleys looking for food, bits of food? No, don't. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In contrast to the depth of despair in the beginning of this psalm, there is the expansiveness of redemption. It's not a stingy sort of salvation where God reluctantly says, "Fine, fine, I'll rescue your poor, miserable soul." It's lavish. It's extravagance. It's breathtaking. "I want you to enjoy that," He says. "And He will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let me ask you, do you see yourself in Psalm 130 this morning? I mean, do you read the Bible that way? You read it like it's a mirror. You see in that mirror the reflection of who you really are. Poor, miserable sinner. Isn't that what it says here in the Catechism as well? "Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins that we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us like a stain. Forgive us. Forgive us abundantly. Forgive us graciously. Forgive us powerfully. Because of Christ's sacrifice. So come. Come to the table of our Lord and delight yourself in full and free redemption." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we may come to the table now, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Feed us, we pray. Feed us so that we are contented, we are satisfied, and we do delight in the God of our salvation. So bless, we pray, our participation in the table of our Lord. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we come to the table of our Lord this morning, we're going to do so confessing our Christian faith. We use this morning the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let us stand together for the Creed this morning, after which we'll sing from the bulletin insert. We say with the Church of all times and of all places, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let's turn now in our bulletin inserts to the Advent hymn, "All Praise to Thee, Eternal Lord." We'll sing the five stanzas. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our hearts to the Lord. Let us lift them up to the God of our salvation. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Beloved congregation, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for the complete remission of all our sins. And he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenants, which is poured out for many unto the remission of sins. Beloved congregation, take, drink, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. We heard these words yesterday at the funeral service for our beloved brother, Don Terpstra. In Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all the diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, for thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they were and were created. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. And all of God's people together said, Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we render to Thee our most humble and hearty thanks, that Thou of Thy great mercy hast given us Thy Son to be our Savior from sin, and to be our constant source of faith, hope, and love. We bless Thee for permitting us to show forth His death, and to receive the communion of His body and blood through the Holy Sacrament. We praise Thee for uniting us more fully with the body of Christ and for assuring us that we are heirs of Thy heavenly kingdom. Grant, we beseech Thee, that our commemoration of His death may tend to the daily increase of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love. Enable us henceforth to live always for Him who gave Himself for us, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, the deacons will come forward to receive your offerings. We are privileged this morning to have worshiping with us Dave and Jan Veldhorst, our missionaries from Thailand. I've asked Dave to come forward and offer the benediction this morning. And before he does so, I've asked him in just a couple of minutes if he would give us a brief update on his work and any specific prayer requests on behalf of the ministry there in Bangkok. Brother Dave, we think of you often. We pray for you often. And I wish it was under happier circumstances that we could meet here again today, but we rejoice that you're here, and Jan too, and that Jan was able to see her father before he passed away. And so, brother, it's good to have you here. I'll ask you to give an update.
Yeah, I certainly didn't expect to be here this weekend, but we are grateful for you as a congregation that both in times of joy and in times of sorrow, you have really stood with us and encouraged us, so we thank you for that. Just some things to be praying for. Number one, pray for our first church that we established on the eastern rim of the city, New City Fellowship Church. If you read our last update, we were within about a week of having a man that we had invested about 6 years in to come and be the first pastor of the church. And a week before he graduated from seminary, he decided that he needed to go help his family up in the mountains, and he left. Certainly a huge disappointment for us. But we believe that God has a man out there for us. We currently have four teaching elders from the U.S., from the PCA, within the city that we can depend on for the preaching ministry of the church. And we have two Thai ruling elders that we can certainly use for teaching within the church. But just pray that God would raise up that Thai man to be the pastor of the church. We really would like the church to be led by a Thai pastor. So would you pray for that, for New City Fellowship Church, that God would raise up, we pray soon, a Thai pastor for the church. Secondly, would you pray for the new work in the inner city of Bangkok? We have a new team working downtown with urban professionals. Next week, Sunday, on the 23rd, there'll be the second meeting of a core group. Right now, there's about 15, 20 people meeting who are praying that we could start a brand new church in the center of the city. Would you pray that that group would grow and that maybe by the month of March, we'd be able to have our first worship service back in the center of the city, really reaching urban professionals. So would you pray for that? Thirdly, would you pray for the work up along the Lao border? We are looking at sending a new team up along the Thai-Lao border in the area called Nong Khai, Thailand. It would be a new team working with an established church that's already there that was started by Park City's PCA Church from Dallas, Texas. So would you pray that God would give us wisdom and clarity as we meet in the month of January about sending a team up in that area? Fourthly, would you pray for one of our Thai staff? If you got the email update we sent out, we had a young woman on our staff who recently was married to Bermot, one of the men that we would like to be a pastor in our church. They gave birth to their first child a month ago, and last week she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. From an earthly medical perspective, the doctors are saying she has no hope at all of being healed. But our God can do great things, so we would ask that you would plead that God would heal her, that would be a remarkable sign to her unbelieving family and to many of the unbelieving Buddhists in our area that our God is great and powerful and can work above and beyond what, from the medical perspective, what would look like an impossible situation. But if God would not heal her, then we would pray that the way in which we grieve as a community would also be a powerful testimony and sign to the community that our God gives us hope even in the midst of sorrow. So would you pray for Don that God would do remarkable work in her life? I think she will start chemotherapy and radiation as soon as I get back this week. I leave tomorrow and Jan will stay to the end of the month. And then finally, we give God thanks for you as a church, your mission committee, for the faithful correspondence, but I don't think you know how much your pastor works to encourage us. I mean, there's not too many months that doesn't go by that he doesn't send a word of encouragement. At any time that I have asked for either insight or words of instruction or encouragement, your pastor has gone above and beyond what almost any other pastor of our supporting churches have done. So I thank you for your under-shepherd here who has really done a wonderful job of really encouraging my soul in a very dark and dry place where the ministry hasn't borne a lot of fruit. So thank you for your under-shepherd here, and we thank God for what you have done through him. Would you rise for God's parting benediction? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that through the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in joy. Amen.